Well, good morning, everybody. Or maybe I should say congratulations, because if you're joining us online today, that means you survived the Christmas morning chaos. Now, I know maybe some of you are sad that Christmas is over, because we spend so much time building up to it, and then bing, bang, boom, it's over in a flash. Or maybe you're feeling a little bit disappointed this morning because your Christmas didn't go exactly like you wanted it to. You didn't get the perfect gift, or maybe you didn't give the perfect gift, or maybe your family didn't act the way you thought they should, or maybe you're feeling relief, like, thank God it's over and we can go back to a normal pace of life, or maybe you're just a little numb this morning. You just feel like you were trying to survive Christmas. But whatever you're feeling this morning, I'm glad you're here, because I believe that God has a message of hope and help for all of us. Because just because Christmas is over doesn't mean we have to stop celebrating what the birth of Jesus means, not just for the month of December, but what it means for us all year long. In fact, sometimes I think we forget that the Christmas story doesn't end with the birth of Jesus, and that Mary and Joseph don't pack up and head back to Nazareth as soon as the baby's able to travel. They actually stay and they make a home for themselves there in Bethlehem. In fact, it's in Bethlehem, almost 2 years later, that the Magi show up to bring their gifts and to worship Jesus. You know, if you look at most nativity scenes or you go to a Christmas pageant, it kind of gives the impression that everything happened in one night. Like Jesus was born, then the shepherds come in and do their part, and then they leave, and then stage left, and then stage right, in comes the wise men, and they give their gifts, and then they leave. And it always ends with this beautiful scene of Mary and Joseph sitting there, you know, in that stable with a star overhead, and Mary has that thoughtful, distant look in her face where she's pondering everything and treasuring in her heart, and the soft music plays, curtain closes, end of story. But that really wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't the end of Christmas. And the reason we know that is what we read in Matthew chapter 2. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app with you, if you join me there, what we see is the moment that Jesus is born, a new star appears in the sky over Bethlehem. And that star was noticed by a group of people a long way away. The Bible refers to them as Magi. We sometimes call them the wise men. We sometimes call them kings, which is not really accurate. They are not kings. They are not political or military rulers. Probably the best way to describe the Magi would be sort of mystical, but also very learned science guys, philosophy guys. And for them, a new star appearing in the sky was a sign that a new king had been born. And so they decide that they're going to make that long trip to be able to see and to welcome this new king into the world. And apparently it was a very long trip, because by the time they get to Bethlehem, Jesus is no longer a baby. He is referred to by Matthew as being a child. And the Magi don't visit the stable or the manger. They come to a home. And here's kind of basically what happens. The Magi come into Judea, and they go, of course, immediately to the capital city of Jerusalem and to the palace of King Herod, which makes sense, right? If a newborn king, a new baby king has been born, you would figure you would find that baby in the king's palace. And so they come and say, we've seen this star. We're looking for this newborn king of the Jews, which, by the way, was also Herod's title. And of course, Herod is freaked out by that, because there's been no new baby born in his home. All of his children are older than that. And so he kind of freaks out a little bit, because when you're the king, the last thing you want to hear about is some new king, new kid on the block, and he's not part of your family, not part of your line. And so Herod plays it cool. He doesn't freak out outwardly. He calls some of the religious Jewish scholars in, and he has them search the Old Testament prophecies to determine exactly where this Messiah, this King of the Jews, would be born. And of course, they discover it's clear in the prophecy that it's in Bethlehem, which is just a small little village, a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. So he tells these magi where the baby's going to be, somewhere in Bethlehem. And he says, you go and you find him and you worship him. But when you're done, come back by the palace. Let me know so I can go and worship him too. Of course, Herod has no desire to worship this baby king, this little boy king. His desire is to wipe out the competition. And so the wise men do go. They find Mary and Joseph and the child, as Matthew refers to him, Jesus, in a home. They present their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worship him. But before they leave, they are warned by an angel in a dream not to go back through Jerusalem and not to tell Herod where this baby is. So they slip out the back door, they return home another way. And that's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Look at what it says. When they, talking about the Magi, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So they got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt. And so they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. And when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders, listen to this, he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because they were no more. You know, this is the part of the Christmas story that gets left out of our pretty little pageant. What a horror. What an atrocity. You know, we look at what's happening in the world around us today and we think it's kind of a new thing, but these kinds of atrocities, the evil that exists in our world, the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of the hearts and the minds of so many of us is just a reality. It was a reality that first Christmas, and it continues to be a reality today. I mean, think about it. The Prince of Peace is born in Bethlehem, and less than 2 years after that, chaos and atrocity and violence reigns. And that doesn't make any sense, does it? If the Prince of Peace has come to earth, why is there not more peace on earth? Why is there actually less peace, especially for the families and the people in Bethlehem? Maybe that's part of your story. Maybe you had this idea that when you gave your life to Jesus and you begin to follow him and worship him, that somehow the circumstances of your life would steadily improve. No, you weren't expecting a magic trip to Disney World to become your life, but you thought things would get a little better since you were living for God and his purposes. But the scripture is clear. A relationship, a journey with Jesus is not a path to a more comfortable life, but it is a path to a more purposeful life, a life that's bigger than your circumstances. And that's what the Prince of Peace brings, a peace and a joy that's deeper than and not controlled by the circumstances of my life. I think that's what Jesus meant when 30-something years later, he would say to his disciples, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. not the peace of the world, but a deeper peace that transcends my circumstances. Another thing that's fascinating to me in this part of the Christmas story from Matthew is the impact of trying to control the things around you. I mean, think about Herod for a minute. I mean, here's a guy who has a guy who can just slaughter hundreds and hundreds of innocent children and not have any, at least obvious, consequences for that. That's a lot of human power. That's a lot of political power to be able to do something like that. And so here's Herod, when his world gets rocked, when things aren't going the way he thinks they should, when there's a threat to his power, what does he do? He seizes the reins of control. He takes matters into his own hands. He tries to deal with it in his own strength and his own power. And it turns out to be a disaster. Yes, obviously a disaster for the people and the families of Bethlehem. But if you read the rest of Scripture and you study history, his life becomes a continuing disaster. In fact, one of his own sons, he has executed because he tried to overthrow his father's and usurp his brother's. That's what happens when we try to control everything around us. We try to control circumstances. We try to use our own power and strength to deal with the difficult things in life, and it doesn't go well. So let me ask you a question. As we're headed into this new year, is there something in your life you're trying to control with your own power and strength? Maybe it's something in a relationship, your marriage. Maybe you're still trying to hold the reins of power over your adult children, or maybe at work, or maybe with your finances. It's a natural tendency, you know, when you're going downhill and out of control, to grab hold of that wheel and try to take over. And I'm not saying it's not a good thing to try to do all that you can do. But what I am saying is when you depend on your power and your control, it never ends well. And so we need to hold loosely the things in our life. What we need to be able to do is to learn how to trust God with the uncontrollable circumstances of our lives. And I'm not talking about kicking back in a recliner and with a bag of chips and a soft drink and say, I'm just letting go and letting God. Whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. What will be, what will be. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about recognizing that there is a God who loves us, has a plan and a purpose for our life, and He is in control of all the circumstances of our lives. I mean, that's really what true peace, what true joy, these things we've just been singing about and talking about for the last month, that peace and that joy is not about what's going on around me. It's a deep, settled confidence that comes from knowing that God is in control of the details of my life and my world and my family and my circumstances. Another really cool aspect of this part of the Christmas story is just the reality of God's provision. God's provision for our needs. Think about this for a minute. Mary and Joseph now have a child. They're still in a town that's not their hometown. I mean, technically, it's Joseph's hometown because that's the family he's from, but they've not really ever lived there. They're in a new town, a new place, and they are poor people. They are what we would call today generational poverty. They don't have a lot. And I don't know, maybe Joseph did some odd carpentry jobs and they were just getting by. But imagine an angel showing up and telling you, you got to not only leave this place that you're just now kind of getting used to, and you got to travel hundreds of miles to Africa, to Egypt, a place where you know nobody, where there's nobody like you. You will be a foreigner there. And you got to go and you got to live there until the angel tells you to return. How are you going to do that? And then I think about those gifts from the Magi. in those gifts. And a lot of preachers have spent a lot of time talking about how each one of them represents a prophetic aspect of Jesus' life. And I get that. But just on a practical level, I tell you, having a bag of gold would go a long way if you got to travel and set up in a strange country. And that's why I'm saying our God is a God of provision. Now, I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what circumstances you're wrestling with, but I do know this. In Jesus, there is peace no matter what your circumstances are. And our God has promised to supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. So I want to encourage you, as you're putting away the Christmas decorations, as you're trying to transition back into real life and the kids back in school and the regular schedule at work, I want to encourage you, keep on celebrating the birth of Jesus. Keep on remembering and being thankful for the difference His birth makes in our life. And if you want to leave your Christmas decorations up a whole lot longer, I know there's people say you're not supposed to leave them up past January 1st or whatever. There's no rules. There's no law. If it helps you to leave that nativity scene out or leave your Christmas tree up a little longer, you tell your neighbors or friends that make fun of you that your pastor, Pastor Philip, said you could leave your decorations up all year long so that you could keep celebrating the birth of Jesus and what it means. So let me pray for us. Lord, I thank You that Christmas is not a day or a season. It is an eternal reality that we can ground our hearts and our lives into and anchor. And so I pray for all of us as a church family, as we move into 2026 and as we walk through the transitions and the seasons that are an inevitable part of our individual lives and our life together as a church family. Lord, I pray that You would help us keep our eyes on You and keep celebrating that You are Emmanuel, God with us. And it's in the name of Emmanuel, Jesus Christ our Lord, I pray. Amen. Hey, I'm looking forward to you joining us next Sunday. We're going to be back together online, and we're going to actually start kicking off a series for the new year called Transitions. How to walk through the transitions and seasons of life with our eyes on Jesus, our focus on the mission and the purpose for which He has created each one of us. In fact, Terry and I are going to be together next week, next Sunday morning. We're going to just share some personal stories of transition in our life and some of the lessons we've learned, some of the things that God has taught us in the transitions of life. And we're hoping that will encourage you. So I look forward to seeing you next Sunday. God bless you, and good luck cleaning up all that mess at your house. Love you guys.